Reading this morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 1, and I'm reading the first 18 verses. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was an man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace, in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Amen.
It appears that we begin, or you begin, a new series this week called Encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel. Now, I don't know how many weeks it's been planned for, but with my little calculation of looking at some of the encounters with Jesus during the Gospel of John, it could take you up to Christmas. So I'm pleased that I'm starting, really. And you might not get bored just yet. But when we think about encounters, what we find in John's Gospel, as elsewhere, is a record of people who encountered Jesus and how they responded to that encounter. Some you'll find that they responded positively, others negatively. And what we do, what can we learn from these encounters? And I think while it's good to look at those encounters, my prayer would be that we, each of us here this morning, have a personal encounter with Jesus. A personal encounter with Jesus here, now. Not just as we reflect back on previous encounters that we may have had, but we have a new encounter with Jesus today. And yet, I hope it's more than just an encounter, because many of you will have used the word encounter, heard the word encounter, but have we always thought about what that means? Just to make sure, when I looked it up in a dictionary, and I looked at it in more than one dictionary just to make sure that the Google, etc., weren't telling me fibs. But basically, an encounter is based on a one-off meeting or an occasional meeting, an unplanned or unexpected meeting. with somebody or something. You know, you've heard the phrase, they encountered risks, they encountered opposition or whatever. But it's based on that one-to-one, one-off. And so I'm concerned that when we think about an encounter with Jesus, it isn't just a one-off. A one-off meeting with somebody, be it Jesus or anybody else, may hold significance to us, and it may even be life-changing. But I hope that when we encounter Jesus afresh, that we don't just walk away, or that we don't just walk away maybe changed, or that we may walk away sad, or that we may walk away healed, but actually we continue to walk with Jesus day by day. So it isn't just like this morning you're encountering me, and then when I'm gone and you've gone home, you think, yeah, terrific, goodbye, thank you very much. But an encounter continues with a relationship. If we've got a true encounter with Jesus, it's continuing with that relationship. Now, having said that, of course, the reading that we've had at the beginning of John's Gospel isn't an encounter at all. So how does that work? Well, let's just think for a moment, why did John write this narrative? It's called the Gospel according to John, but why did he write it? Well, in many ways it's a biography, and John was one of those who was a friend, a colleague, a disciple, and spent 3 odd years with Jesus virtually every day. And so, unlike the other Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who were recording and listening to other people and then writing more a historical type of aspect, John was writing from personal experience. He had encountered Jesus and he continued to walk with Jesus. Now, I don't expect, but he may well have taken notes at the end of each day. You know, I know a number of people, and a number of you probably, at the end of the day, write a diary or a journal, depending on whether you're going through therapy or not. But, you know, you're writing this down and you're recording it back on the things of the day. And I somehow get a sense that maybe John was doing that because he was recording this biography and he was writing down much more about what Jesus said than the other Gospels. And the purpose of John looking at it and then refreshing it and editing his diary, as it were, to write this narrative, why? Yes, it was that personal experience, but it was more than that. He was wanting them to say to all his readers and hearers, look, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. I'm pointing to Jesus. This is Jesus, the Lord God, Saviour. And all the way through John's Gospel, he's pointing out and signposting, look, this is a sign of who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. And so he writes from that personal encounter. Whereas perhaps as you go through the Gospel and think about some of those encounters that are recorded and you will be thinking about, there's that same backstory for each of them, where they encountered Jesus for the first time. They didn't know who he was. They didn't understand who he was. And for the disciples, even then, it took them 3 years before they really understood who Jesus was, before they were able to accept him and give their lives to Jesus. For the disciples, for those that you will read about in John's Gospel, we've got an advantage, I think, because of John's writing. We have the advantage, and technically we have it, because we know who he is. We know who we're going to be meeting. We know who we've met. Maybe. We know who he is. We begin here, as we've had read to us, in chapter 1 of John. It tells us quite clearly who Jesus is. Who he is. And I've got my bits of paper in my mouth. There we go. Now, there are different views and different thoughts and different beliefs. And I don't mind what your thoughts are or your understanding is. But there are differences about people's thoughts about how old the universe, the world, and humans are. And in a sense, wherever you stand on that, I'm going to suggest it's a little bit irrelevant. Why? Well, you may think you have the view that it's a young Earth, a few thousand years old. Or you've got the idea that it's an old Earth, a billion years old, an universe. But why do I think it's irrelevant to worry about that? Well, as I read scripture, including as I read what we've read here today, you simply need to go back to in the beginning. And I'm not too fussed about when the beginning was, but there was a beginning. And yet there was a before the beginning. Because before the beginning was God. And before the beginning, there was not only God, Father, Creator, but there was the Word. And it was the Word that was with God at the beginning that created. We see in this chapter, these first few verses of John. But we also see it, if you went back into John, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. It's stated in different ways in Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1, in the beginning. It's even there at the end in Revelation, implied perhaps, but certainly there, where it's recording that Jesus is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Who was, who is, and who is to come. Always was, always will be. And John is now telling us in this, that in the beginning, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the beginning, God spoke the Word. In the beginning, let there be, and there was. So we find here, and we're confirming that in the beginning, God and Word. And the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word spoken was the Word living. The Word created. The Word created light. Yet, and also the Word was and is light. Now, sometimes that's a bit tricky to get our heads around in that. Yep, I think so. And I've had the privilege of being able to think about it a little bit longer than 10 minutes. But the reality is that we've got God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Three aspects, three parts, but each with their own particular ministry, perhaps we might say. And the Word, Jesus, Logos, spoke. God the Father spoke. And as the words were spoken, it was incredible. And when you go through John's Gospel, and you can see some of the signs that he points out, not necessarily the encounters, but some of the signs that he talks about, Jesus spoke, things happened. Jesus spoke, sought the water out, and it was wine. Jesus spoke, and the storm subsided. Jesus spoke, and someone was healed. Jesus was, is the Word. And Jesus created light, was the light, and is the light. And of course, when we read the first parts of Genesis, it talks about the ball or the dome that God set in the sky called the sun. But the light, the true light, is Jesus. He lights up and he speaks the truth. And in that light, all those things that are dark and dismal and wrong are shown up. You know what a light does. If we turn the lights off here today, it won't be that dark. But when it is dark and you just have one little light, it's surprising how light things can be. And it shows up, especially when the sun comes through the window onto your television screen. And what do you see? Dust. Turn the light off, shut the curtain, you don't. Fact of life, eh? Just can't help. But the true light shows up the wrong that's going on. And so we see here that the beginning, even from eternity, was light, and the Word was and is God. And as we continue to read through these first few verses of John, we see that this eternal light, this eternal Word of light, became flesh. Incredible, isn't it, that here we find God in glory, in eternity, comes down into time and into our time and into human flesh. Now, the other Gospels talk about a time when that happened and gives you details about the birth of Christ. John's not fussed about that. He simply is saying the Word became flesh. You don't need to worry about the other aspects. You don't need to work out whether there was an inn or whether it was a house or a guest house or Airbnb. That's not the point. The point was, John is saying, here is God. Here is the Word, Jesus, now born into flesh. And he's saying as he goes through the Gospel, now listen to this. This Word that is now flesh is living a life that is pointing to salvation. It's showing you that Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, the Creator, can live a life within time restraints, in physical restraints, and still be innocent, not guilty, sinless. And if he can do it, in one sense, he's saying, how about you? Do you think you could do that? Well, I'll tell you what John is saying and what Jesus is saying. If you come to Jesus and apologize and respond to the call of Christ, then you are forgiven. You're made right with God. And guess what? If you then allow the Holy Spirit, the living Word of God, coming into your life and equipping you, then you can live a better life than you're already doing. Yeah, you may make mistakes, but he can still pull you back into righteousness with God. And John's Gospel is saying, I think, this is Jesus. Look at Jesus. Come to Jesus. Look at what he did on the cross and at his death and his resurrection. Come. Follow. Accept the Word of God, the living Word. Now, if you've had that encounter, or if you're having that encounter now, perhaps you are, in terms of suddenly the penny's dropped a little bit. But it's how do we respond to that encounter and that knowledge and meaning of Jesus? Now, as you go through the Gospel, and this is not the other three Gospels as well, when people met with Jesus, they reacted in different ways. But how did we react? To know that Jesus is the only begotten Son and is God, born in humankind form, yet without sin, equal to God, the Creator, but chose not to grasp it so tight, to let go of it so that he could come in to human flesh, to live as that example of how to live for and with God, able for him to take the wrath of God on his shoulders, to take our sin upon him. Jesus became the only acceptable offering, the perfect lamb of sacrifice. And so through his shed blood, we can be cleansed and made righteous before God. How do we respond to that? Are we like some of those that met Jesus and said, how can we know the truth? How can we live the truth? How can we gain heaven in eternity? And when Jesus told them, they thought, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And many walked away sad. Do we walk away sad? Or do we accept and say, please, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Live within so that I can live for you. John also pops in here, another John. In verse 6, the Word became flesh, and through God's blessing on Elizabeth and Zechariah, John the Baptist was born. And he was appointed a witness and a messenger to declare the day of the Lord. You could read more about John the Baptist in Luke 3, Mark 1, Matthew 1. And it was John the Baptist who first off pointed people to Jesus. As John was baptizing and preaching, Jesus came along, we will read that. And as he came down into the water of the Jordan and John looked at him, what did John say? He turned to the people and he pointed to Jesus. Here, he is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He came before me and yet he's above me and more important than I am. And people heard that, but they didn't understand. They didn't recognize who Jesus was. But John the Baptist, like John the Apostle, was pointing people to Jesus, away from himself, but pointing to Jesus. Now, last week, I had a rare moment. I went and had my hair cut. Doesn't happen very often, but it happened last week. And as I was sitting there having my hair cut, and in conversation, hairdressers forgive me, but hairdressers and barbers know how to talk. And they know most things about most things. And what they don't know, they make up. And then tell you that you're wrong because you differ opinions. I don't know how they do it, because I'm not sure whether that's the training of how to cut hair. But anyway, I was at the barber's, and Carl, who was cutting my hair, he knew from previous times that I'd been, that I was once a pastor and I continue to come out and preach from time to time. But he acknowledged in the conversation to me that he had seen the church and he made a comment about some of the notices were outside of it. And he said that he wasn't religious. And in many ways he was saying, I don't have a desire to be. But within that, he acknowledged and spoke about that he felt that there was more than just what was happening here and now, that there was something beyond this world. He didn't know what, and he didn't think that, you know, you live, you're born, you live, you die, and that's it. He knew that he thought there was something else. He wanted to know about something more. So it was the opportunity for me, and hopefully it was helpful to him, to think about God as I was saying, well, what I believe and what I preach, etc., is that there's more. And there is God Creator, there is God Jesus. And I hope that in my conversation I was just trying to point him to say, look, this Jesus is the reason why I am who I am, and what I do, and what I believe. And so there was an aspect of saying, look, this is Jesus. And we're not talking about religion. And I pointed that out. I said, it's nothing to do with religion. I'm not religious. You know, I'm not. But I have a faith, and I have a relationship with Christ Jesus, who is God, who is the Son of God. And I was trying to point that to Carl, so that Carl might see Jesus Now, at the moment, I guess it's only a seed that I've sown. It doesn't mean that I'm going to have a haircut that regular. But when I go back, I will follow it up. And I will ask, you know, rather than him coming to me and asking a question, I'll ask him, have you thought about what I said last time? Not about the hair, or whether it needs to be changed, or whatever, but what I spoke about. And why do I bring that in here? Because I think it's a little bit of like John the Baptist and John the Apostle pointing people to Jesus. And where do we fit all in this? And then we look at verse 12 and then verses 16 to 18. We might see where we might fit in to the narrative. Firstly, if we acknowledge who the Word of God is, who Jesus is, and what he's done, not just from creation of the Word, but through his death and resurrection and the pouring out of his Spirit to us in through forgiveness, and we've sung about his grace. If we know that and we've come to that point and said yes to Jesus, terrific. We have now become children of God. Now, I'm sure you've heard numerous times that in the family of God, there's no aunts and uncles or nephews and nieces. There's only brothers and sisters. Yeah? You become a child of God by knowing Jesus. And John is telling us, isn't that terrific? Right at the beginning. In the beginning, you can become children of God. All who receive, all who believe in Jesus, who believe that he is the Word and the light of the Word of God, by his Spirit, we become children. Not by birth of blood or will of man, but by the will and power of God. And then as we read through this, he gives us and calls us and equips us, as he did John the Baptist, as he did John the Apostle, to be witnesses of the light of God by grace. So this opening narrative that John writes doesn't actually tell us about who Jesus finally became, other than flesh. We read later as we follow through, and maybe like a good biography, you go past verse chapter 1 and you follow it through, and you read it through, and as you read it through, you gradually more and more understand, and so that you can come to the point, if you've not already got there, to say, this is Jesus who died for me. Word incarnate. Through flesh, through the climax of crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. And so whilst we encounter Jesus through John's writings over today and over the coming weeks, may we, each of us, encounter the risen and glorified Lord, knowing the background, as we have read, the background of Christ, reading through his sinless life, reading through and understanding that on the cross he took our sin and punishment, and yet says, forgive, Father, forgive them. And we can be made right with God the Father. And through his grace and our belief in him, we are made reborn, a new creation, children of God. So John wrote this biography from a personal viewpoint, having lived with Jesus for 3 years, watching, listening, and doing. So he writes with the aim of pointing people, us, to Jesus. He was there when he heard the word of God say over Jesus, this is my son, listen to him. And so John says, look, this is the living word that was and is and always will be. Listen to him, give yourself to him, follow him, share him with others. Not just as a one-off encounter, but an ongoing experience of relationship and walking with Christ Jesus. Know him and trust him that Jesus said and he promised that he'd be with you always. So come to Christ, go with Christ, share Christ for his glory. Amen.